Again, I know Chad said this. If you're a guest with us today, we want to welcome you here. We're so glad that you're here. You're precious to us. And I pray that you know that God loves you, and so do we. And we're glad to have you here worshiping alongside of us. You know, this past several weeks, we've been going through this series, Love, Serve, Give, Bless. And we've even made t-shirts. So you can leave here, you can say, and I got the t-shirt, you know. But it's sort of to set the tone or to set the theme for our year this year. I want us to keep our hearts and minds on loving, serving, giving, and blessing. Sort of getting out of ourselves. You know, I've been saying a lot this week, but the church is not this place. It's not this building. This is a metal building, right? The church is the people that gather inside this building. We don't need this building, right, to be the church. We could meet under a tree, and we can still be the church. You can burn this entire building down, and we would still be the church. I love it. In Florida, the hurricane last summer, as a matter of fact, a reporter went up to a pastor, and their church building was just devastated. And she says, what are you going to do? Your church is gone. Your church is just destroyed. And he said, our church is not destroyed. He says, that was the building we met in. Our church is stronger than ever because of what happened. And I love that. And we've got to have that. Listen, as God's people, it's the wrong perspective to always be focused on this facility. Okay? The wrong perspective is to make church about a facility. This is the ecclesia, the body of Christ. And so keep that in mind. This year, though, we want to continue to, as a church, as God's people, we want to continue to love, serve, give, and bless other people. Not just people within this congregation, but people outside the walls of this place. Giving of ourselves. And, you know, just to sort of recap, the first week we talked about love and what that meant. There's different types of love in Scripture. But God's kind of love is a unique kind of love. You cannot have God's kind of love naturally. You're not born with that kind of love. You have to abide in Him. You have to stay connected to Him, connected to the vine, to understand and know His kind of love. Why? Well, because Scripture says that God is love. He's the personification of love. He is love. And for us to understand His kind of love, we have to get close to Him. The closer we are to Him, the more we will understand His kind of love, and then we start giving it out. And so that week, we talked about His kind of love. It's sacrificial. It gives up our lives, right? We give ourselves. It's selfless, right? It's an act of the will. We don't do it because we feel like loving. It's an act of our will. It's an act of our will connecting with God's will. Thine will be done, O Lord, right? And I will love like you do, Lord, because it's your will, not my will, be done on this earth. And so we come to understand His love. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love others as we do ourselves. And then the next week, we talked about serving and what that meant. And Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus said. And so the King of Glory stepped down to earth, and He didn't come here so that everybody could serve Him. That wasn't His purpose. He came here to serve and give up His life. And when He did that, He represented something. He gave us a clear picture and a representation of how we are to be. We are to aspire to be like Jesus on earth and to serve and to give ourselves up in service. And He's given us these unique talents and these unique spiritual gifts. If you're a follower of Christ, you have spiritual gifts, but he's given you your uniqueness for a purpose, for a reason, and that's to serve and to give and to bless. Well, then last week we talked about giving and what that meant. And look, the most important thing, I think, for us to understand, well, there's actually two. There's number one is, as believers, God owns everything. If you're not a believer, you're going to always have the mentality that this is my life and I can do whatever I want with it, right? But as a believer and a follower of Christ, we have a position, a posture, an understanding that God owns it all. He created it all. He gives and he can take away, right? It's all his. And so what we do is we give our lives as stewards, as managers of all of these blessings that he's given to us, our time. Time is a creation. Did you know that? God lives outside of time. And God, since God lives outside of time, time is part of creation. And so what we do is the time that we're allotted on this earth, which is roughly 82 years, they say. Okay, so let's just say 100 years. In this allotted time, we give ourselves, we're stewards of that time for God. He also has given us, again, talents, and we're stewards of those talents. We're managers of those talents. He's also given us money, treasures, and we're stewards of that. And so when we think about the things that he's given to us, our mentality as believers is to be a people who give, who give, who give, who give, who give of our time and our talents and our treasures for his glory, not for our own. Amen? Okay, so today, we're going to be talking about what it is to bless others. Let me remind you, I've been saying this each week, about just a warning about our motives. Sometimes our motives can be really skewed. The heart can be deceitful. The scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things. So we have to realize sometimes there's hidden motives for us doing the things that we do. Sometimes we want acceptance from other people or attention from other people. And so we do these things with these motives, and sometimes we don't even realize that's why we're doing them. And so I want to continue to remind you that sin is very deceiving. And sin, its job is to keep you self-centered, to keep you focused on yourself, and to convince you, even as a believer, that this is your life, and you're the boss, and you can do whatever you want with it. That's what sin's job is. And when we approach life like that, it really messes up our motives, and our motives can become really skewed. Well, October 24th, 1929, I was just being born, and no, I'm teasing. New York Stock Exchange, the New York stock market, took a crash, and that led to the Great Depression. And many of you have either grandparents or maybe even parents that had made their way through the Great Depression. Millions of investors lost everything in the Great Depression. The unemployment rate went to 24%. It's hard to believe. The suicide rate climbed higher than ever before in the history of this country. Businesses went out of business. Banks went out of business. People were living in desperation. And life in America was a mess. Well, in the 1930s, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he was elected, and he wanted to come up with a plan to solve this problem, this mess. And so he came up with what's known as the New Deal. You might have learned that in school. And it was his attempt to bring people out of the mess. And as I was reading the story of the Great Depression this week and what FDR did, I was going, you know, this can relate really well to what Jesus has come to do. He's come to get us out of the mess, right? People are living in desperation, and we need a new deal. We need a new way. And maybe that's you today. You are confused, have no idea the plan and purpose for your life, why you're here, who God is. You've come to the right place. Amen? But Jesus came to get man out of the mess. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can now live in this new deal, this new way. And Jesus himself, he says, we must be born again. He says this in John chapter 3. We must be born again. Because the first birth, our natural birth, we were born into sin. And sin, as the VBS song goes, sin messed everything up. That dumb song stays in my head all the time. It's funny, I drive down, this is just a little side note. These VBS songs, they stay in my head for years. And I was driving down the road the other day, and Kendall is in the back seat. And all I have to do is say, God is over, God is, what is that? What is that for you? I forget how it goes. But all I have to do is start one of these VBS songs, and she finishes it. God is over the moon, is that what it is? So God is over the, and she's like, and I'm driving down the road. Well, anyway, okay, back to the sermon. I've jumped off of that, going back to the sermon. Listen, so sin has messed everything up, and the first birth, we live in sin. We live in selfishness. We have in the first birth, under sin, here's the deal. We have the attitude that we're in control. This is my life. I can do with it whatever I want to, and we're the boss. But under the new birth, being born again means that Jesus is now Lord, boss, and he's Savior. And so we're now under new management, under the new deal, under the new birth. Does that make sense? So that's us. Now we're under new management, under the new deal. And because of this, when we were born the first time in natural birth, we operate in sin and selfishness. But people who are born again, they operate in God's love, right? Agape love. They operate in the love of God. Under the natural birth, the first birth, under sin, we operate in sin and selfishness. But under the new birth, being born again, we operate in serving others. And we operate with a posture of giving. And we operate from a position of blessing. We desire to love, serve, give, and bless under this new deal, under this new covenant, under this new birth. That's who we are. This is all a part of this new plan that God has given to us. And born-again people, they live differently. Amen? Born-again people live differently. And if you're very frustrated right now with life and the way things are going, it's because you're not living the way that God has planned for you. But here's the deal. Don't make the mistake and think this is all about behavior modification, right? Where you come, you pray a prayer, and then you start working and saying, you know, I need to fix this, and I need to fix this, and I need to fix this, because it's more about letting go of the old you than it is about fixing. You can't fix. He can, but you can't. And so it's more about letting go than it is about trying really hard. And it's more about relationship and getting to know him in relationship than to think that you know what you're going to do and you know how this all works. And these are some of the things, and I'm just sort of setting the tone for the message today, so I'm not quite there yet, all right? But we're going to be in Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12. And in Romans in the book of Romans, I want you to know Paul wrote the book of Romans. He's writing this from the city of Corinth. He had never been to Rome. He had ministered, he had spread the gospel throughout. He's probably the most influential person to have ever done that, spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, but he had never been to Rome. It's possible that eventually he made his way there, but Rome was the capital. It was the most important city of the Roman Empire. And so what Paul is doing is he's writing this letter to believers who were in Rome. And if I were to give it a theme, this book a theme, I would use a scripture verse in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, if this is going to work, and if you're going to be the people that God has called you to be, it's going to take you living by faith, trusting him. That's what I like to, when we talk about faith, we're talking about trusting the Lord with all our hearts and leaning not on our own understanding. It's about trusting him. And so that's what this, if I were to theme this book, I would use that verse, "The just shall live by faith." And we'll live by his words. And we'll live by the way that his promises, that's how we'll live. And we'll live under his new plan, his new deal, right? Well, the key idea here in chapter 12, as we get into chapter 12, in this passage, is the idea here is relationships. And you're going to see this pretty clearly as we sort of make our way through. I love what Paul David Tripp says. He says, "Life is relationships. The rest is just details. Our relationship with God, our relationship to ourself, our relationship to others, our relationship to people within the family of God, our relationship to those who are opposed to us, our relationship to the lost world." And so, relationships are really important. And here's the truth. If we have a right relationship with God, we'll have a right relationship with self and others. Maybe I should say, we'll rightly relate to ourselves and we'll rightly relate to others if we have a right relationship with him. And so it doesn't mean that we'll never have problems with people. It doesn't mean that things will always be smooth sailing. What it means is that we will become healthier in how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to other people, and how we relate to him. And so, let me share this verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. And the love of God is not in him," is what the remaining part of that verse is. And so, we love God. We will learn how to love ourselves properly and other people. Well, in this chapter, Paul describes how believers are to relate to themselves, to other believers in the church, and also to their enemies. And that's the one I really want to zero in on. But let's just sort of make our way through the first part of this. In chapter 12, verse 1, we learn that we're to dedicate our lives and our bodies to the Lord. This is what he says. "Therefore," Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You want to know what God's will is? Offer yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice to him. Well, what does that mean? A living sacrifice. What am I sacrificing? Your agenda? Your old self? See, before we came to know the Lord, we viewed these bodies as ours, right? And what he's saying here is now we take these bodies and we offer them to the Lord as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, that has to be laid on the altar and it's dead, but as a living sacrifice that actually lives and moves and operates and functions in our world. And so now the bodies are no longer ours, but we say, Lord, they are yours. And the Bible says that we become a new creation in Christ. When we come to understand who he is, we put our trust in him as Lord and Savior, we become new creations. And he goes on to tell us, we are not our own. We were paid for with a price, and the price was Jesus Christ. Well, he also says in verse 3, he says, we are to dedicate our attitude and our mind to the Lord. Look what he says. He says, not to think of yourself more highly than you should. In other words, humble yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you should. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. This is what Paul, and what Paul's doing is he's kind of giving them a reset. Did you notice he says in that first part in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. See, your old life, you were a conformist. You were a conformist. What did you conform to? To the patterns of the world. What are the patterns of the world? Well, we read the passage last week, gives you a good indicator. The passage last week we read says, in the end times, men will become lovers of themselves. They will become selfish. And so the patterns of this world is to be horrible, just consume, and build up self, all about self-glory. In God's new way, in the New Deal, it's about living a sacrificial life where we give our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. And you know, that might sound very overwhelming to you right now. Maybe you're just starting out as a believer and you're like, man, I can't imagine doing that. Look, it's not your work, it's his. All you have to do is trust him. And all you have to do is get close to him in a relationship. How do I do that? Well, by his word, we will know him, right? We will know who he is through his word. And through who he is, as we read through scripture, we come to understand who God is. We understand this relationship more, and the trust begins to build, and we begin to trust him day by day by day. And so this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, dedicate your bodies to him and your attitude. Come to him in humility. He also says, he talks about the mind. He says, think soberly. And that just means sensibly, clear-headed. And so here's Paul, and he's just talking about the things that we can do to sort of work on ourselves as we are building this relationship with him. And then in verse 4 through 7, he starts to talk about how we are to relate to others in the body of Christ, other believers. We are united. We are all gifted. We are all here to be a blessing to one another. And he calls us the body. That's what he calls us in verse 4, the body. We are the body of Christ, many members, but one body. We have diverse gifts, okay? So we're not all alike. And here's what I love about that point, okay? When you start to honor the gifts of other people, you can deal with their craziness a little bit more, okay? Because now when I know that this person over here has a prophet gift and I have a gift of mercy, okay? Now, let me tell you a little bit about a prophet. A prophet just tells you like it is. They're point blank. They drop the bomb and they walk away, okay? And the mercy person's going, you know, let's just work this out. I just want to talk it out. Let's talk it through. And they're just like, boom, and they're gone, okay? Well, the prophet people can really hurt the feelings of a mercy person, okay? All right? I'm just going to, can I help you here? Okay? So the prophet person can hurt the feelings of the mercy person if we don't understand gifts. But if we understand their gifts, we'll just be able to say, you know, that's this kind of person. And God's created them uniquely, and we need them in the body of Christ. Do you see how that works? This is how this works. And so we're all functioning in our gifts, and we're honoring the gifts in other people. And so this is what Paul's talking about here. Look what he says. I got to pull my glasses out. Look what he says. He says, having gifts, this is verse 6, if you have your Bible, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. And so what he's saying is, if you have a prophecy type gift, a prophet gift, in faith, if you have a teaching gift, in teaching, you use these things to build up the body of Christ. That's your role. That's your place. And then he begins to talk about how we are to love and care for one another. Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. And so we look at that and we go, we have to love genuinely, but we also have to abhor evil. What does evil mean? Well, evil is anything that opposes God, right? And then he says in verse 10, love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Look, you want to outdo the other person in showing them honor. This is how we relate to one another in the body of Christ. Be patient in tribulation, he says in verse 12. Constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then he moves into this verse 14. You're going to see this on the screen, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Now he's talking about how we relate to enemy. So it's how we relate to ourselves, how we relate to other believers, and now he's talking about how we relate to, really, it's how we relate to the lost world and those who may be opposed to us or our enemy. He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here Paul teaches us how we are to relate to those who are not believers and how we're to relate to those who might be considered our enemies. And now an enemy, again, is anyone who stands opposed to you. And Paul here is emphasizing what Jesus taught us in the Gospels. Bless those who curse you. Now let me tell you, there's two words in the Greek for blessing. One is makarios, and it means happy or blissful. And this is what we see in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about happy or blissful. So it's not theologically incorrect to say that God wants us to have a happy life. We just have to do it his way, right? But so that's one word, but that's not the word we're using today. We're using the other word, which is eulogetos, and it's where we get the word eulogy for a funeral, right? And it means to speak well of someone, to speak well of someone. And so when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 28, bless those who curse you, What he's saying is, speak well, treat them well, right? Speak well of them. And then we find that Paul reiterates the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. And I'll tell you, this just runs all over us as people who live in these flesh bodies, because we don't always want to do that. I would say we mostly do not want to do that. But this is the new way. This is the new deal. The old deal, the old way, was very selfish and self-centered. And so when an enemy confronted the old you, it was such an offense to you that you lashed out because it hit your pride. Right? But the new you is seeking to do God's will. And again, this is an act of the will, not the act of your feelings. And the act of the will wants to align itself with a holy and perfect God so we can live as Christ-like examples on this earth, as ambassadors to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I will tell you, there are so many Christians today that live in vengeance and live to always get that person back, whether with our words, whether with, maybe it's just thoughts in the heart. Maybe it's with the actions, you know? And I'm very tempted, you know, car pulls in front of me. I think they're being a jerk, okay? I'm trying to get myself into the habit of just going, ah, bless you. So this flies in the face of our sin nature. But God intends to give us a hard restart on this. I remember when my iPhone went out several years ago when I first got it, I couldn't figure out what in the world was wrong with it. I had to set up one of those Apple appointments to go stand in a 20-person line and wait. So after about 2 hours of appointments and all this stuff, I get up to the counter and they go, oh, you just need to do a hard reset. Bloop, bloop, here. I walked out the door. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. God wants to give you a restart and become the person that you were reborn to be. To become the person you were reborn to be. We are to love our enemies. Paul calls all Christians to love their enemies in verse 20, to overcome evil with good in verse 21. And this is based on what Christ did for us, isn't it? Think about what Jesus did for us. Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Christ loved his enemies. Those were Christ's words. And that's how he overcame evil. I want you to think about that. We see a lot of evil in our world. We think the solution to the evil in our world is to fight back. And that's the flesh. God's way is different. We're under a new deal. And his way is to bless those who curse and to not return evil for evil. This is his way. Not our way, but it's his way. And not one of us would be a Christian if Christ had not loved his enemies. Romans 5:10 says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You were enemies of the cross. You were enemies of God. You stood opposed to him. And while you were enemies of God, he reconciled you to himself by sending his son to sacrifice his life for you. And it's important that we understand we stood as enemies. We were rebellious. We were opposed to him. We rejected the Son of God. And we demanded that this life is mine, and I'm the boss of me, and no one's going to tell me what to do. How I feel is how I'm going to live, and this is my life. And we stand opposed to God, and Scripture says his wrath was on us because of our rebellion, but the love of God came. And it was of nothing good that we had done. He saved us by his grace and by his mercy because he knew that if he loved the people who stood opposed to him, they would have a chance. And think about Paul. Paul was a murderer. He was killing Christians. Every Christian was his enemy. And then one day he's walking on a road to a city called Damascus, and the Apostle Paul, as we know now, who was Saul back then, he saw light. And Jesus appears to him, and his life is transformed, and he went then under the new deal, under the new birth. He was born again, and he began to love enemies. Isn't that something? A murderer coming under the grace of God, the love of God, learning to love enemies. It's just unbelievable. Well, here he says, and he's talking, and he says, bless those who curse you. Watch yourselves. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be prideful, he's saying, because pride tends to take over. I want you to humble yourself, he says in verse 16. In verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. We live in genuine love. We abhor evil, but we do not repay evil for evil. Did you catch that? Because back a little bit before this, he was just saying, abhor evil, okay? See, we abhor evil, we stand against evil, but we do not repay evil for evil. He says in verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, leave that to the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, he goes even beyond, right? And if they're hungry, I don't want you to just go bless them with words, but I want you to feed them, and I want you to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. And this is unbelievable, serving and giving and blessing those who stand against us. And listen to what he says in verse 20. This really just drives it all home. Verse 20. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so what is he saying? He's saying, in blessing them, they will feel the conviction. In loving them and blessing them, and serving them, when you don't feel like doing this, they will experience the conviction. See the heaping of coals on their head? This was a practice done by the Egyptians. They would take this pan, and whenever they felt guilty over something, they would put burning coals in this pan and put it on their heads and go into the city, and people would know that they were under conviction. And so what he's saying is, these words, how you bless them and serve them food and drink, and how, as you reach out to them and you treat them unlike the rest of the world, as you do that, they will experience the right kind of conviction. And we, as a people, will overcome evil with good. And to many Christians today, again, it's vengeance and fighting back. And again, I just want you to think about the Apostle Paul. And let me ask you a question. How are you doing in this area? How are you doing in this area? I find it easy to focus on the sins of this world and the atrocities of this world and forget that I was one of them. And it's so easy to forget that, the more that we think that we're doing really well. And I'll tell you, I am so glad that back in my early days, you know, some of you know my story. I was pulled over for a DUI, and God changed my life. And back in those early days, I am so grateful that people loved me beyond my faults, and they stayed with me beyond my faults. And they were willing to walk with me and work with me through all of those faults. And so when we talk about blessing today, again, a blessing is words that speak well of someone. When we're talking about that, I'm going to share with you just a couple stories and then we'll close. Paul Turner, he's a theologian. He's also a counselor. And he discovered a reoccurring problem in his counseling. He called it the unblessed child, the unblessed child. And he says this, it had nothing to do with the gifts of that child or the abilities of that child or the opportunities in the life of that child or even the material possessions. It had everything to do with children not being blessed, not feeling approved by his or her parents, feeling somehow that they have not measured up. And it reminded me of the story of Esau and Jacob. And Esau heard that his father had given a blessing to Jacob. And Esau runs back to his father, and it says that he cried out with a loud, bitter cry, and he said to his father, "Bless me, me too, Father, bless me. Haven't you saved a blessing for me?" he says in verse 36.